Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers. Welcome to our program. My name is Rick Tyler.
And I'm Mark Martin. We're glad you're with us. And, you know, we're really glad to be back, aren't we, Rick?
Yes, we've taken several months hiatus from this program.
Yeah, and I really want to apologize, folks. It's been just a really crazy spring and summer. Rick's had some sickness and some health issues in his family, not him personally, but his wife's family. And I've had some issues in my family also. My dad recently had a mini stroke, but he's doing really well right now.
Praise the Lord for that.
No doubt. But we want to thank everyone for tuning in each and every week. Just as a reminder, we're on every Sunday at 7 p.m. Eastern Time on newvisionsradio.com. And we're on every Wednesday at 6 p.m. That's a rerun every Wednesday. So if you missed the program on Sunday, you can catch it again on Wednesday. If you missed the program on New Visions Radio, you can tune in to...
Our website. That's right.
Yeah, that's right.
www.prophecyhope.com. All of our programs are archived on that website.
Yes, they are. And, you know, we want to give thanks to Ray Powers for giving us the opportunity to do this on New Visions Radio. He's been really good to us. Our ratings are growing more and more every week, and we're grateful to all of the listeners for that. And we hope that you're getting some benefit from it. You know, we try to study the Bible each and every week. We try to get every answer that we give on this program must come from the Bible. And as far as anything else, we just had a Bible prophecy series that we just finished up. We're in the month of October here.
That's right, and that's been posted to our website also.
Yes, and this is the 2016 Bible prophecy series. If you look at that on the left-hand side of the website, we've been upgrading the website each and every week.
Well, today, I think a great topic that is very timely is talking about another world religion and how it compares to what we believe straight out of the scripture. And that is Islam, what the Muslims believe. And I guess the title of this particular program would be Islam Says God Has No Son. And I know it says that right in the Quran. So before we get started, I'm just going to offer a word of prayer to our Heavenly Father.
All right.
Father in heaven, we do thank you. We want to praise your name. We thank you for everything that you give us, life and health. We thank you for the opportunity to open your word today. And Father, we do ask for the Spirit of Christ Jesus in our hearts and minds, and a blessing on every listener that hears these words. And Father, I pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. So this is an interesting topic, Rick. We were just talking right before we started this program. We went to our website, and when we go there, we can see what videos are the most watched videos.
That's right.
And it's amazing that the ones that our brother Jason Hovey has done on Islam are viewed 4 and 5 times more than any other video.
I think people are very interested in what Muslims believe.
Sure.
Because of all the things that have happened basically in the last 15 to 18 years, beginning with acts of terror here in the United States and abroad. You know, I think the Muslim religion has been brought into focus because of all these things happening. And I don't want to make the mistake of lumping all of Islam into one bucket,
sure,
so to speak.
Yeah, we have to be very careful about that.
Yes, because there's, just like in the Christian religion, I'm sure that Islam has different beliefs from here and there, this group of people or that group
or
of people.
Or sects, could say, I guess.
That's right. Mark, how many denominations, Christian denominations, are there in the United States alone?
There are thousands of Christian denominations, literally thousands. And I guess the problem is, you know, if we were to pick a denomination, let's just, the largest Christian denomination is Catholicism.
Okay.
And many of my relatives are Catholic. Mm-hmm. So if I said a Catholic believes ABC, well, I talk to my relatives and I find that a lot of my relatives, even though the Catholic Church teaches ABC, they say, well, I don't believe that. yet they profess to be Catholic. And I'm sure within any denomination, you're going to have that somewhere along the line. And that would include the faith of the Jews and the faith of the Muslims. I don't see how it could be any different. No two people agree on every single thing.
Oh, that's true. Not even you and I.
Yeah, that's true.
You know, one thing that we do have in common with Jewish people and with Muslims is this forefather named Abraham.
Hmm. Now, so we can find that in the Bible.
We can find that in the Bible.
Okay.
And if you speak to any Christian or just about any Muslim or just about any Jewish people, they are well aware that one of their forefathers is named Abraham. And we read the account of Abraham in Genesis.
Okay. Do you have somewhere you want to start?
Well, I just want to bring that up because there's a connection in all of these religions.
Okay.
My understanding of what Muslims believe is very, very limited.
Mine
too. I have
to
say that.
Yes.
I've been taught a lot by our brother Jason Hovey.
Mm-hmm.
And Jason does a lot of witnessing to Muslims in New York City and Atlanta.
Yes. In fact, I spent over the 4th of July weekend this past July, I went up and spent some time with him in New York City. And it's amazing. I don't even think I've shared this with you, Rick. It's amazing that when I try to witness to a Christian, if I have some literature or something or a pamphlet or a brochure that I'm going to give to a fellow Christian, most of them will say, well, I already have a church. I'm already going here or there. 100% of the Muslim people that Jason was handing literature to accepted it while I was there. Now, that was
wow.
And there were dozens and dozens. 100% took it. And I would say that the vast majority of people with anything else would not take it. But with the Muslim, 100% took it. And that says something about their desire to want to please God.
Because, you know, I know a lot of Christians that are closed off mm-hmm. to thinking about other belief systems, thinking about what somebody else might bring to the table. You know, you and I have run into that. You run into it almost on a daily basis, don't
you? Yes, I do.
And it's more rare, it's much more rare for a Christian living here in the United States to be open to new Bible understanding or to open the scriptures themselves and
sure.
to be able to talk to somebody about what we find in the scriptures.
Absolutely.
So I guess a good place to start would be the account of Abraham. I think most Christians understand this passage of scripture and maybe are familiar with it. It's Genesis chapter 22. And we know that Abraham was promised a son. Now, he and his wife Sarah, they took things into their own hands, we might say.
Yes.
And tried to help God with his promise to them. But, you know, God is not slack in his promise, even if we mess things up, so
sure.
to speak. So Abraham was asked in Genesis 22 by God, verse 1. The account actually starts in verse 2. And he said, God said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom you love, and get you into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of.
Now, let's lay a little foundation just
okay.
in case there's someone who's tuning in that maybe they've never heard this account.
Okay.
But Abraham and Sarah were people who lived in the Old Testament times, and God had made a promise back in Genesis many years before this that there would be a particular seed that would come through the lineage from the lineage of Adam and Eve.
That's right.
Abraham was part of the seed.
Mm-hmm.
And Abraham and his wife Sarah were to bear a child, and this child was going to carry that lineage. Isn't that correct?
Yes, but they didn't have any children, and they were getting on in years. In fact, I'm not actually sure when Sarah actually gave birth to Isaac, but I believe she was over 90 years old.
Yes, my understanding is she was well into her 80s, perhaps even 90.
Now, that's it's almost impossible today. I mean,
sure,
we hear of women giving birth maybe into their 50s.
Yeah, I think that one of the world records, I think, is in her 60s, and that's been a while.
So for a woman to be 90,
that's unheard of.
It's miraculous.
That's the key, isn't it?
And it was miraculous back then also.
Absolutely.
There was no possible way, either from the male performance standpoint, mm-hmm. if I can say that,
sure.
or the female standpoint, that their bodies were alive enough to have children at that point.
So the problem was, as time went on and Abraham and Sarah recognized they had no children yet, they took it into their own hands. Basically, Sarah said to Abraham, I have a maidservant. I want you to have relations with her, and we'll have a child as a result of that. So in other words, they didn't really put their trust in God.
In God's promise.
Right.
You're absolutely right.
And so they had a child, Hagar did, named Ishmael.
Mm-hmm.
He's a son of Abraham. Isn't
yes, he is.
And then later on, what happened?
Well, God's promise came true.
Yes.
And Abraham and Sarah actually had relations, and Sarah became pregnant and had Isaac.
And that's who we're talking about here in Genesis 22, verse 2.
Right. And it's interesting language, because Abraham did have two sons, but God calls Isaac his only son.
Yes.
If we go back to Hebrews, it talks about Isaac being the son of promise.
There you go. I think we've talked about that. If we haven't, we will hit on it when we finish the book of Hebrews.
Right. That's true. We will. Well, in this account, Abraham is asked to sacrifice this son that they had waited so long for. Hmm. Now, that's an interesting thing, because God has never asked anyone for a human sacrifice before.
Right.
That was a pagan and an evil practice.
Right.
So for God to ask Abraham to do this was something that was just unconscionable.
Sure.
Abraham obeys, though, and takes Isaac up on top of this particular mountain. And that mountain, isn't it interesting? We know it's the same mountain that the temple was built in Jerusalem. It's the same mountain now that has the mosque, the Dome of the Rock, over in Jerusalem. That same spot. And what's interesting about this is Christians recognize this account from the Bible.
Right.
Jews recognize the account from the Bible.
Right.
Muslims, they do recognize this account, but they believe, it's my understanding that they believe it was Ishmael that God asked Isaac to sacrifice and not Isaac.
Ah, okay.
You know, this is very interesting when we look at what these different religions believe about this.
Sure. So all three major religions, keep your thought there.
Okay.
All three major, we'd say the major religions, Christianity, Jews, and Muslims, are probably the three major religions in the world, three of the major religions.
Yes, especially in the Western world.
Sure. They believe in this God of Abraham, don't they?
Yes, they do. But you know what's interesting? If we say the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, well, that eliminates the Muslims, because they don't take into account anything after Ishmael.
Right.
So it's a very interesting concepts that we're looking at.
Mm-hmm.
But what we want to focus on is the way this particular account in the Bible points to God's Son as the offering to do away with the entirety of sin in the universe.
Okay.
In verse 7 of Genesis 22, Isaac asks his father, let me just read this. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Now, listen to what Abraham replies.
Okay.
Verse 8. And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together up to the mountain.
That's a pretty significant statement, isn't it?
It is a pretty significant statement. Now, later on in this account, Let me read from verse 10. Abraham is ready to sacrifice his son on top of the mountain. And here's what verse 10 says. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Verse 11. And the angel of the Lord called to him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. So in this instance, God did provide a sacrifice.
Yes, he did. Instead of Isaac.
But we can't just take verse 8 and just leave it in this story, because we know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is provided by God himself as the sacrifice for us.
Yes.
Now we're going to go into, in this program today, the Bible evidence for God sending his son.
And also, you know, if we look at this, I don't think there would be any dispute that Isaac was a literal son of Abraham.
That's right.
Okay. So we want to look at the parallel between Abraham having a literal son and being willing to offer him up.
That's right. Mark, I want to take you to a place in Scripture that's very familiar to you. It's the first prophecy in the Bible.
Oh, boy.
And I know how much you like to think about that text and go to that text. You've talked a lot about Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15.
Yes. That's one of my favorite prophecies in the Bible. I think it's to me, in fact, we just did a lecture on this. This is the world's most important prophecy.
I believe you're right.
Yeah, for everyone, for all of humanity, for the universe, we could say.
For the universe, I agree. Tell me a little bit about, you read the text, and the one thing I really want to know is, what is a seed, and what significance does the word seed have in this text?
Okay, let's work on this together.
Okay.
It says, and I'm reading from the New King James, and I will put enmity between you and the woman. This is the serpent, or this is God speaking to the serpent.
In the Garden of Eden.
Man had just sinned.
Okay.
And Eve had eaten the fruit. She gave some to Adam. And now God is asking them what's happened.
So God wants to know what has gone wrong, right?
He knows.
Oh, okay.
He knows. Yeah. But he gave Adam and Eve an opportunity to come clean, so to speak. And they start pointing the finger at each other. So here we have in verse 15, God makes a pronouncement, and he says, he's speaking to the serpent, will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So we have to begin at the beginning, right there in Genesis 3:15. What does it mean when he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman?
Enmity is like a hatred or a distrust or a dislike.
Right.
In other words, there's going to be animosity between these two parties.
Okay.
So if he's speaking to the serpent, who's basically he's talking to Satan or Lucifer or the devil, mm-hmm. we understand, and the woman, let me ask you, what significance is the woman in this case?
Well, in this case, he's speaking. It could be broader than this, but mm-hmm. I think in this particular case, we're looking at this is a hatred or an enmity or tension between the serpent and Eve, because Eve is going to have children.
Okay.
That's what a seed is.
Yeah, that's
right. Agree?
Okay.
Between your seed and her seed. And you say, well, wait a minute, the devil doesn't have children, does he?
Oh, well, I don't know. I think we can prove otherwise from Scripture, can't we?
Yeah, I think that it would be difficult to prove in a literal sense, but I think if we go back to this enmity thing, that there would be the hatred between the two, we do know that there is a major problem between God's people and those who follow the devil. Wouldn't you agree with that?
Yes.
So when I look at Scripture and I see that there is enmity, and we see that the seed of the woman, which would be the offspring from the woman, well, the question remains, does the serpent have children?
Right.
And I think what we would have to do is, let's look at a particular text here. Jesus made it clear when he was talking to the Pharisees. Let me see if I can
find
this. It's
John chapter 8.
There we go. That's what I was looking for. Thanks.
And we probably should start in verse 42.
Okay.
So he's speaking to the Pharisees. They had just claimed that God is their father.
Yes, that's right.
Which is very interesting.
I think they mentioned Abraham in here as well.
Yes, they do that in verse 40.
So these accounts go together, don't they?
Yes, they do.
And he says here in verse 42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me." And then he says,
just read through verse 44.
Okay. "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." So he says to the Pharisees, "Your father is the devil."
Yeah, so they must be the devil's children, right?
Yes, not in a literal sense, but they're following him. In other words, they're his seed, because they're actually sowing the seeds of the serpent. You see what I'm saying?
Ah, I do understand.
You know, by their fruit you will know them?
That's right.
Right? So if they're sowing the seeds of the devil, that makes them his seed.
So from this text, if we go back to Genesis 3:15, we really see we can choose to be God's seed on one side, mm-hmm. or we can choose to be the devil's seed on the other side. And there's going to be animosity between people who want to follow God, do what's right, follow his commandments, keep his commandments, and those who reject all that and don't want to do those things. Isn't that right?
That's correct. You know, when we look at this text, it's kind of confusing when you read it for the first time.
Yeah.
So what I did in the lecture that I gave recently is I took and just put words in parentheses that kind of cleared this up. So if I were just to read this for what it is literally saying, God is saying, "I will put hatred between you, Satan,
okay,
and Eve,
okay,
and between those who follow you and her offspring." In other words, between your seed and her seed.
Okay.
And then it says, and literally it says, "He," that's Jesus, "shall crush your head, and you shall strike or bruise his heel."
Ah, now we're getting somewhere.
Yes.
Because what this first prophecy in the Bible is really saying is, Christ is going to come. Christ is the seed. Mm-hmm. He is going to come at some time and crush the serpent and his government, which is against God's government.
That's basically it. It's a war between God and Satan.
This seed, you attribute that to Jesus Christ.
Yes, the seed of the woman would have to be Christ. It would have to be the Messiah.
Okay.
The seed of the serpent would be anyone that's opposed to the seed of the woman.
That makes sense to me.
Okay.
We see that in the next account here in Genesis between Cain and Abel, right?
Oh, yeah. There are two seeds there, aren't there? You have two boys.
Yeah, you have two boys. One's trying to do what's right, and one is trying to do his own thing.
That's it.
So one is following the seed, basically the lineage of Jesus Christ. And if we go to Luke, we can see that the lineage of Jesus Christ goes all the way back through Abel's replacement, which is Seth.
The amazing thing, Rick, is you have Cain, who was basically the seed of the serpent, and Abel, who was the seed of the woman. And they both claim to worship the same God, just like the Jews in the New Testament were claiming to worship the same God that Christ did.
Ah.
So they both claim to worship the same God, but one is of the serpent and the other one is of the seed of the woman.
I see.
You see? Isn't that neat? And so how can we prove, because you made a comment that we can see that lineage in Luke, but Abel's not mentioned there. So how do we prove that this is the seed?
Our understanding must be that Abel didn't live long enough to have children.
That's right.
Okay, he was killed by Cain. But in the next few verses, after that happens, Eve makes the statement that God has given her a replacement.
Yes.
And in fact, Seth's name actually means replacement, doesn't it?
Yes, it does. In fact, we can find that in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 25, where it says, "And Adam knew his wife again." In other words, he had relations with her, and she bore a son and named him, there's that name, Seth. And she says, "For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed." So Abel originally was the seed of the woman that was going to produce the messianic lineage or the Messiah.
It looks like Satan was busy already to try to eliminate the seed that would bring Jesus Christ through lineage, right?
Yes, yes, he was. He heard the pronouncement. God gave him the pronouncement. So in his mind, he's thinking, okay, I have to stop this. I have to nip this in the bud, no pun intended. So, and that's what he did. He put it into the mind of Cain to kill Abel. And then God raises up another seed through which the lineage came.
We've been through this whole section of the program talking about this prophecy to get to the point that I'm going to make right now. And that is, God promised that he was going to send a seed.
Yes.
And essentially, we can read into that. He promised his own son.
Okay, let's look at some texts that we can prove that this seed would come and that this was his son.
Okay, that's where we need to go next. Okay.
We need to answer this question first. Was Christ a son before he came to the earth? Don't you think it's important to answer that, or do we not need to go there yet?
Well, I think it is important that we answer that. You know, most Christians would say they believe they are Christians because they believe in Christ Jesus.
Sure.
They believe what Christ declared about himself, that he was the Son of God.
And they believe that he died for their sins.
Most Christians, without many exceptions at all, would say that. That's what makes them Christians, right?
Sure.
That's why we would say we are Christians. Isn't that true?
Absolutely, yes.
But most Christians, when you ask them, well, how is Jesus the Son of God? They would say, well, you know that account in the Gospels where the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and impregnated her in some mysterious way, okay?
Right.
And therefore we have Jesus that is the lineage that God promised through humanity, but he's also the lineage of God because the Holy Spirit did his work to put the baby inside of Mary. So
they would say, by
birth from Mary, he is the Son of God because the Holy Spirit was the one that made that happen inside of her.
Okay, yes, I've heard that explanation given. But that's not satisfactory to me.
So what you're saying is we need to talk about how the Bible clearly says that Christ had an existence before he became a human baby on this earth.
I think this is vital, and the reason I say that is because for the most part, and I can't speak for all Muslim people, but when you say to a Muslim person, for the most part, when you say that God has a son, and you started off by talking about that
at
the beginning of the program,
yep.
When you say that, in their mind, they automatically assume that we believe that God had relations with a woman and she bore a child.
Yes, that's what they think.
Go ahead.
I want to make this point with that. You know, sex is viewed differently in different cultures.
Yes,
and in different religions.
Mm-hmm.
From a Christian point of view and from a Jewish point of view, we understand that God invented sexual relationship. And Muslims believe that also.
Mm-hmm.
But they would never think that a holy God would partake in something that they believe is a base thing, something
sure
immoral.
Right.
And so when Christians say that God has a son, and that's Jesus Christ, they, like you said, they just assume that God had sexual relations with another being, with a woman. Who knows what they believe about that? But they think that is impossible, that God is so holy he could never do something like that.
Right.
So I'm not here to say that God had sexual relations. I just want to find out what the Bible says
right
about how Jesus is the Son of God.
Okay.
I don't believe for a minute that God had relations with a woman. That isn't what the Bible reveals.
That's not what the Bible says.
But what does the Bible say about how Christ is the Son of God?
Okay. I think there are many, many places we could start. But one of the things that I think we need to establish is we know that when God was in the beginning, he says, "Let us make man in our image."
That's Genesis chapter 1.
Genesis chapter 1.
And our understanding is that it's the Father speaking to the Son.
Yes. We're not saying that God is plural. We're saying that God is one. And this is one of the things that the Muslims believe, that God is one, and the Jews believe that God is one.
And they, unfortunately, most Christians don't believe that.
No, they don't. And this is where it gets, you know, you made the statement at first that Muslims, how did you put it right at the beginning of the program? He says that Islam does not believe that God has a son.
That's right.
Well, unfortunately, most Christians don't believe that God has a son. What
do you mean by that?
Even though they think they do.
I know what you mean by that. But for the sake of our listeners, what do you mean by that?
Well, like you said just a moment ago, most Christians believe that Jesus became a son at the incarnation, we could call it.
Okay.
At the time that Mary became pregnant with Christ Jesus.
But wouldn't you say that most Christians believe that Christ did exist in heaven
sure
before he was sent to this earth and became a baby in the womb of Mary?
Yes, and this is where the biblical understanding kind of falls apart, because the understanding of the vast majority of Christians, the vast majority, is that the Father and the Son are co-equal and co-eternal.
Ah.
So we have to go to the Bible and see, is that in fact the case?
That doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me, because if they're co-eternal, means they never had a beginning.
Right.
A son is always younger than his father. I mean, a father begats a son,
that's
right?
That's correct.
That's why Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Right?
Isn't that interesting? That's biblical language you're using.
Yes,
there.
It is. Look, I'd like to direct our listeners to a text that might help us with this.
Okay.
In the first chapter of Hebrews, we find out something very interesting. And I'm just going to start reading in verse 1. Hebrews is a New Testament book about in the middle of the New Testament.
Mm-hmm. And this was written by Paul.
Paul writing to his fellow believers,
yes,
right?
Yes, because he was a Pharisee, right?
Yeah, pretty
Paul
much.
He was Saul, who was a Pharisee, who studied under Gamaliel, who was a great Pharisaical, he was a lawyer, basically.
And so here's Paul trying to write to the Jewish people who don't necessarily believe in Christ, and he's trying to convince them about the authority that Christ has been given.
Hmm.
Okay? So here he starts out, Hebrews 1:1. He says, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds."
Okay, mine says, "through whom also he made the worlds."
Okay, we can understand that to mean the same thing, right?
Yes.
In other words, if we go back to Genesis and God says to his Son, "Let us make man in our image."
Yes.
This makes complete sense with that, doesn't it?
Sure.
In other words, God is the creator, but he created everything through the influence of his Son.
Sure. In other words, I guess the father was the one who spoke and the son was kind of the hands-on. It's kind of like a father and son working together. You're building a deck and you say, son, I want you to cut this board and bring it over here. And now let's just nail it in place right here.
That makes a lot of sense to me.
So you're working together.
Mm-hmm. Let me keep reading. Hebrews chapter 1 and now verse 3. Who, that's Jesus, being in the brightness of his glory, that's the Father's glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, that's the Father's power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So what this is saying is, after Jesus did what he needed to do here on this earth by making a sin sacrifice for us on the cross, he went back. And we see numerous times in Scripture where he is at the right hand of the Father in heaven right now.
Right.
But here's a key text in verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they.
Hmm. Inheritance.
Inheritance. Where do we get inheritance from?
Well, I inherit traits from my father.
I think that's exactly what this is saying. I mean, the Father has an excellent name, the best name. And what by name, I mean character,
right.
You know, all the things that go into a name.
Sure.
Like, oh,
reputation,
he has a reputation. Right? That's a great word for it. The Son has the same name or reputation that the Father has, and he obtained that by inheritance.
Hmm.
So let me ask you the key question. When did he get this inheritance? Did he get it when he was born? In other words, you got these things, these traits, when you were born from your mom and dad.
Sure.
Did Jesus get these traits only after he'd been born as a human on the earth? Or did he have this more excellent name than all the angelic beings before he came to this earth?
I think this account in Hebrews answers that question for us.
Okay.
I want to back up where it says he is the express image of the Father's person.
Yes, that's verse 3.
So he even inherited, I guess we could say, his, like, I look like my father, people say.
Yeah.
So perhaps when Christ was here on the earth, he was the express image of his father, not only in character and the way he would do things, but maybe even in what he looks like.
You know, he actually told the disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
Right.
Well, we must take that in a spiritual sense because we know that Jesus has a Father and a God.
Right.
That is who we know as God, right?
Amen.
The Old Testament, the name of the Father is Jehovah or Yahweh.
Right.
It's revealed many, many times in the Old Testament and the New Testament for that matter.
Mm-hmm.
And so this Jehovah God is the Father of Christ Jesus. And by extension, he's our Father also.
Yes, that's right.
Because we're adopted sons and daughters.
Yes, we are.
Of God through Christ Jesus.
In fact, to your question about the inheritance,
mm-hmm.
Did you ask? You said that I inherit something. Is that what you said?
You inherit the traits of your parents
when
at
I'm
birth.
Born.
Right.
Yeah, actually, it starts even in the womb.
That's true.
It?
Yeah.
So when I look here, look at the very next verse, verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 1.
Okay.
It says, for to which of the angels did he, that is God, ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? When did God say this to Christ? I don't know that we know the exact time, but there's an Old Testament passage that this is quoting from. And if we go back to the Psalms, Psalm 2 and verse 7, can you find that very quickly?
Psalm 2 and verse 7.
Yes, what does it say there?
It says, I will declare the decree, the Lord, that's Jehovah,
right,
had said unto me, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee.
Wow, so this is a prophecy about the coming Messiah, the one that's going to come.
Yes.
But it's also, if you notice, he says, to which of the angels did I ever say? Let me ask you this. Were the angels created?
Yes.
Absolutely. In fact, if we know that because of what it tells us in Philippians, where it talks about dominions. It's in Colossians, actually. Let me just find that text real quick. I drew a blank there for a second, Rick. Sorry about that. If we look at Colossians chapter 1, and I know we're jumping around a little bit.
Okay.
Colossians chapter 1, and we start in verse 13. It says, He, that's God, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And here it is again in verse 15. He, that's Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, it says in the New King James. Then it says, For by Him, you notice in the context of prior to creation, it's calling Him a son. I think that's very significant.
Yes, that's what we're trying to establish. So this is a very good text to show that He was a son before He ever came as a baby
yes.
to this earth.
And that's why I went back here. So in verse 16, For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. So this would include the angelic host.
Absolutely.
All things, it says.
The whole universe.
The whole, anything that was created through Christ.
You know, I do have an Old Testament text that may help us with this.
Okay, let's look at it.
It's a prophecy in Micah. Now, Micah is one of the minor prophets in the latter section of the Old Testament scriptures.
Yes. Okay?
And this is a text that we hear a lot of people quote around the holiday time, we might say.
Oh, yeah, that's true. I have heard this during yes. the holidays. Yes.
Yeah. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. It's a prophecy about Jesus Christ being born in a specific town.
Hmm.
Okay, but it also says some other things about Him. So
okay.
let me just read this.
Sure.
This is from the King James. It says, But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah. Now, my understanding is that there was more than one Bethlehem
yes.
in Old Testament times. So this is very specific about where Jesus was born.
Okay? It is.
But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall He come forth unto me, that is to be ruler of Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting.
Wow. You know, that term goings forth is very...
Goings forth.
I've got that in Strong's right here.
Okay.
That term goings forth. I don't
Strong's
know.
Is a concordance. It lets mm-hmm. us read these words in the original Hebrew language or Greek language, depending on which, whether we're using the Old Testament or the New Testament.
That's right.
Right.
So okay. when it says whose goings forth are from old, in other words, this is saying... You existed, you came forth or went forth before Bethlehem.
That's right.
Right?
It's saying that the seeds going for the Christ goings forth, His beginning, happened in some time in eternity past.
And that's offensive to a lot of Christians when you say what you just said, oh, Christ has a beginning. But doesn't every son come from their father?
It makes perfect sense.
Every son
it?
Comes from a father. And I don't look, when we say that the Father is not truly a father and that Jesus Christ is not truly a son, we're calling God and His Son liars. It's no other way to put it. I don't know. I can't be tactful when I say it.
You know, it must be real in a tangible way.
Absolutely.
In other words, God must be the Father of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says.
And over
and Christ
and over.
Jesus must be the literal Son of His Father.
Yes. And when I look at this in the Hebrew, this word goings forth, here's what Strong's Concordance says, H4161, a going forth, that is an egress. An egress is an exit or coming out of.
That's right.
Right.
Yeah.
Or it says an exit, hence a source or product brought out to bud, that which comes out from, that which goes forth out of. In other words, one that proceeded out of another. I mean, how else can I understand this passage? And this is just one, Rick, of dozens and dozens and dozens that we can share. Look, when we witness to a Muslim, and I hope this helps a lot of Christians in some way, some Christians have already turned the dial, already turned us off. But if you're still listening, it's vital to be able to reach a Muslim with the message that Jesus wasn't created, that he wasn't a product of a relationship with a woman, that he is the substance of the Father. If you can get to a Muslim and you can show them the account, they believe in the account of Genesis where Adam was created from the dust.
Yes, they do.
They believe that the woman came out of Adam.
Ah, that's the next place that we want to go.
I'm sorry, I didn't mean to run ahead.
That's okay. But, you know, these are important things because when a Muslim hears that God did not have sexual relations to have a son,
it gets their attention, doesn't it?
It does get their attention. Because then, I guess it's not so offensive that Christians are trying to say that the Quran is wrong.
Yes.
Right off the bat.
Because let's face it, if we just come out and we go up to Christians and we say, you know, you're wrong about this, it just turns people off.
Yeah, that's exactly
right.
But
if we talk and discuss like we tried to do, you know, we can disagree with people and have people disagree with us. And this happens to us all the time. But we still love those folks, and we still love having the interaction with them.
Absolutely.
So this is where we want to get on a level with the Muslim people that we can share with them the Word of God and have them recognize how Christ Jesus is a Son of God.
You know, I just want to hit very quickly the place in Scripture that describes Jesus coming forth from the Father.
Sure, I wish you would.
And that's found in the book of Proverbs. Remember, Solomon wrote Proverbs. He was one of the wisest men to ever walk the earth. He was given that wisdom by God. Now, Proverbs, when you start the chapter, it's definitely talking about wisdom.
Obviously,
and the wisdom of God. But here in verse 22 of Proverbs 8, it's got to switch gears, and I firmly believe this is talking about Christ Jesus himself. And let me just read what it says to you. It says to all of us. The Lord, that's Jehovah, possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, before ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundation of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. What does your Bible say in verse 30?
In verse 30, it says, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight. I like the way yours says, I was brought up with him. In other words, you raise a child.
That's right.
Right? You raise a son. And the father raised his son, and they did these things together. When the father was, as he was doing these things, Christ was the master worker, the master craftsman that was brought up and learning all of the ways of the Father. In fact, Jesus is the way to the Father, right?
That's exactly right.
And what's beautiful about this passage you just read, Rick, is this Hebrew verb that's translated, you read it twice, verse 24, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. And verse 25, before the hills was I brought forth, is only used four times in all of the Old Testament. And every time it's used, it's about being born or given birth. In fact, the NIV there says, I was given birth.
Mm.
So when you think of that being brought forth from the Father, is there an analogy or an illustration that we can look at in the Bible, or not just an illustration, but something that actually happened in Scripture that gives us a picture of this?
You know, I think we can go back to Genesis, to the account of God creating man, and we can see how God created us in the image of not only himself, but him and his son.
Mm.
And if we go back to Genesis right here at the end of our time today, I think it's really striking what we're going to see.
Okay.
In the account in Genesis where God creates the world, in verse 26 of Genesis 1, I just want to read that.
It says,
"And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness."
Mm.
And the next verse says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them."
Yes.
Interesting wording, isn't it?
It is.
You know, if you skip down to...
Are you looking at chapter 2, verse 21?
Verse 21. Now, this goes back. Now, our understanding is Moses wrote this account, right?
Yes.
This goes back and tells us how God and God's Son formed man out of the dust of the ground.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Then, in verse 21 of Genesis 2, it says, And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam says, now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh.
Hmm. That sounds familiar.
You know, this, I believe, is a vision of the Son coming forth from the Father in eternity past. God is trying to show all the created beings in all the universe, the angels, mm-hmm. you know, this is how the Son came forth from me. I brought him forth in somehow this same way. In eternity past.
Yes.
That's how we're...
He's the substance of the Father.
He's the substance of the Father. Isn't it interesting when Jesus finally does come to this earth, he says repeatedly that the Father and I are one.
Yes. And here you see that God said the two shall become one. Not one person. They're two distinct beings. But Adam and Eve were of the same substance, weren't they?
Absolutely.
Didn't they have the same purpose?
They did.
They were given dominion. Right?
Absolutely.
So we see this image of God in Adam and Eve. Let us make man in our image. You know, I can, in my mind, Rick, as you were going through that, and I've done this over and over, I can visualize this in my mind, just how the Father and the Son, when they made Adam and Eve, and, you know, Adam's there in the dust, and he preceded the woman, and he names all of the animals, and then God puts him to sleep and brings the woman out.
Mm-hmm.
Adam had to take it by faith that Eve was his bone and his flesh, because
That's
he
right.
didn't see her created.
That's right. He was asleep, wasn't he?
That's right.
The first surgery ever.
So Jesus takes it by faith that he is the Son of the living God, as the Father has told him.
Absolutely.
And he knows that.
Yeah.
I think we could continue this next week.
We could. The amount of lessons that we learn from this account, when we plug in all of these scriptures together and let the Bible speak of its own, are just incredible.
It's beautiful.
Incredible lessons.
It really is. And the things that we see in the account, all of the times that, you know, Jesus said, this is my Father, I am his Son, and the Father saying, this is my Son.
That's right.
Today I have begotten thee. This is my Son. Listen to him. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus saying, who do people say that I am? And Peter saying, you are Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. I mean, why do we not believe what the Bible is saying? Why do we have to make... We look at Adam and Eve. Eve wasn't as old as Adam. She came out of Adam.
That's right.
This is the image that God's giving us. Now, we're not saying that the Father is created. We believe that the Father is eternal. And the other thing is, when Christ came from the Father, it's so far back, we don't know when that was. It's time out of mind. We can't even comprehend how long ago this was.
You know, if we just look at the Bible, and if we just share with Muslims what the Bible actually teaches about this, it gets to the point where it's not offensive to them, because God did not have sexual relations to have his son.
No.
Christ was brought forth.
He was begotten, born from the Father.
Yes.
So, well, we have to close with prayer. We're out of time already.
Wow, already.
So let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, the Bible. We thank you for your begotten son. And we just ask that those who have tuned in will be able to give a witness to anyone who they come in contact with. We know that you have people on this earth that want to learn about you, and Father, we just ask that we can seek them, that we can share truth with them. And until we come together, we ask that you will give us the boldness that we need to preach to as many as possible. We thank you for all good things, and we say this prayer now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Rick, I really enjoyed it. I'm looking forward to next week. And friends, we thank you for tuning in. Once again, you can find us at prophecyhope.com. And until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.